As we prepare to hear God's word today, let us ask that the Lord would give us wisdom and understanding as we hear it. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory and of wisdom, we ask you now to please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of you, that you might open the eyes of our hearts with your pure light, that we might know what is the hope to which we have called, the riches of Christ's glorious inheritance among we who are your called out holy ones for the virtue of Christ alone, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, please do turn, if you would, to the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. That's on page 155 of your Pew Bible. We'll read verses 12 through 22, please. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. And behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice to the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Now Philippians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, 981 in the Pew Bible. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. If I've told you this, I've told you 1,000 times. You ever heard that from anybody close to you? Your boss, or your mother, your father? Me, maybe. Repetition. Repeating ourselves. Saying the same thing over and over again. When it comes to the command to rejoice in the Scripture, Paul's not shying away from repeating himself, is he? He started out this letter remembering them and saying that with joy he prays about them. Likewise also, he prays that they also might rejoice in how his circumstances have become meet and right for the progress of the gospel. He says, I'll rejoice in this, I will rejoice again, he says. And he prays that they would rejoice and that we would have the same joy he has, even in his persecutions, even if he's being poured out as a drink offering. What does it mean when we see a command in the Scripture, rejoice in the Lord? And how do we do it? If it's a command in the Scripture, if it's so important, we ought to pay attention. So as we look at these verses in chapter 3 of Philippians, which focus our attention on rejoicing in the Lord, we will purpose to ask or answer this very question. How is it we might rejoice? Now, up until this time in Philippians, Paul has focused on the body of Christ and our relationships within it. He talks about how Christ emptied himself and gave himself for our sins on the cross, which won salvation for us who were sinners and helpless, how that is a model for us to treat each other as he treated us. See, in the gospel, Christ comes to the helpless. He comes to those who are to the end of themselves, who have no hope in themselves, and Christ takes upon their sin for them to the cross. He does this selflessly. But in doing this, our sin is forgiven. He has won for us atonement from the cross, in the cross. And therefore, God exalts him in the resurrection. As he has been raised, we shall also be raised. This is their hope. This is what they're about together. And he says, how can you treat each other in any other way than how Christ treated you? Makes sense. He then puts forth Epaphroditus and Timothy as two examples of this very thing, calling one of them his brother, the other his son. Then he comes upon this passage and the passage after it, and you read, and we read it. We read verses 4 through 11, which is the whole of the paragraph. He's going to begin to talk about justification and what that is all about, and how faith and righteousness comes from Christ and Christ alone. But before he does that, he's going to give us a recommendation of our attitude toward it and how we ought to react and be because of it. And the command is, rejoice in the Lord. He's already talked about adoption. He's already talked about sanctification. He's talked about justification, and we'll talk about it later. Reflecting this in our own catechism, number 36 of the shorter catechism gives this answer. What do these things mean? It's the same answer that Paul tells us. The catechism says it because the Word of God says it. Our catechism asks, what benefits do we have in this life because of justification, sanctification, and adoption? All of the things of salvation. What benefits do we have? Will we have assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. This is what it means to be saved and to know salvation. In other words, to be completely content that all we have and all we need is Christ. And that is to rejoice. To rejoice means to say, I need nothing other than what God has provided me in the gospel. Nothing but what He has provided me in Christ, in salvation. So we are to be watchful and joyful as we adore Him. Kind of a play on Beethoven's little piece there. And what we're going to see is what it means to rejoice in the Lord in three parts. First of all, we see a command in the Scripture. A command. Rejoice in the Lord. There are a number of commands in this passage. This is the first one, and it's the controlling one. It's the one that makes all the difference. It's the one that says what we're ultimately to confess about what we believe about Christ. We rejoice in Him. Now, to rejoice is to be settled and to be satisfied in all those things we have by virtue of being in Christ. It's to say, I want nothing else. You are my portion, the Word of God says. When we confess that God is our inheritance, our whole possession, all that we are is His, and all that we have, that we need from His hand, that is what it means to rejoice. That we're satisfied. That we need nothing else. That's why he says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. What he's saying is, and the finally there doesn't mean this is the last part of the scripture, just simply means this is what else needs to be said right now, brothers. Be content, rejoice. Need nothing else, what you have, rejoice in the Lord. For me to repeat this to you over and over again is no problem. For us who know the Word of God, who know the hope that we have in Christ, to repeat that to others is a joy to us. Because that is what we're content in. That is what we rejoice in. And if you hear it over and over again, if I said it once, I said it 1,000 times, rejoice in the Lord, it's safety to rejoice in the Lord. To be content with nothing else but Christ and have nothing else to be content about other than Christ. Before this, we have tied joy to a particular thing. We have said that joy comes from what? The progress of the gospel. And there's a double entendre there, okay? We talk about the missional progress of the gospel in the world, how it spreads to other people, and how the preaching of the Word of God and the evangelistic effort of the church by His gifts and in His enablement and His power preaches the gospel to the nations. But also, there's the second way that the gospel is progress as well. And that is in our own lives. As we more and more see the gospel work through the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. To love Christ more and more. As the catechism question says, to have peace of conscience, joy in the Spirit, and perseverance to the end. This is distinctly true as we are in the Lord, but it is finally true also because we're in need of nothing else but Jesus and what He has done for us. So to rejoice is to be settled. To rejoice is also to know the reason for our satisfaction. Nehemiah 10, 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you think of contentment in the Lord, the absolute understanding that nothing else is needed for your life, for your salvation? Do you think of that as strength? Why does the Scripture say, be strong in the Lord? Because there is no other thing you need. And if Christ is your joy, Well, what's above him? Nothing. All of your own works, all of your own thoughts, all of your own man-made things mean nothing apart from Christ. But in Christ, the joy of the Lord, the contentment of who He is, feeds our joy, and so we know we are strong when Christ is in us. These things are safety and security to us. They guard us from error. They guard us from threats on the outside. The more we are content, the more we are secure, the more we are safe, the less we are in danger of being led astray by the counterfeit, the false, the misleading, and the deception. Availing ourselves of all that the Lord has already given us in His Word and seeking nothing more than what He has given us is, and that is in the context of His covenant people, it is safety, it is security. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves what we need. So He's provided prayer, He's provided His Word, He's provided the sacraments, He's provided the people of God and went in the context to enjoy that, and He's provided the providences of life so that we might recognize His work and be assured that He loves us. This is a poignant contrast. I remember as a child always gathering on some Saturday night. It was usually in October, and Dad finally bought a color TV by the time I was 13. I know, it's kind of weird. But we would watch The Wizard of Oz. Now, the world thinks that to have faith is like to be Dorothy, who runs around with these ruby slippers in Oz trying to save herself. And then Glenda, the good witch of the north, comes and says, you had the slippers the whole time. All you had to do was, I would have punched Glenda, You mean you tell me I had these the whole time, but you weren't going to tell me about it? You made me go through all that stuff with the flying monkeys and the fire from the witch and all that. You made me do that, and you could have just told me this? That's because that's the way the world thinks of God. It's a God who keeps Himself behind a curtain, bombastically spewing smoke and being the God of Lord and Thunder, but He is a God of mercy, and He's a God who reveals Himself. And He will not leave you ignorant of what it is that can be your joy. And you do not, yes, you have everything you have already, but He's already shown it to you. It is in here already. You know it. All you have to do is make yourself available in it. I talked to someone this week, and I didn't talk to him before I told this story, so I'm a little bit wary in telling this story, but I said, I'm going to be teaching Sunday school for 2 weeks, next week and the week after. I said, I'm kind of praying about what to do. I was thinking of doing it on a certain subject, and he said, there's a good book about that. And I said, the Bible? And he smiled at me like, well, we both knew what we were talking about. So many times what we do is we think we've got to go outside of God's Word to find what it is that God wants for us. And it's right here. We already have what God wants for us here. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading books outside. A lot of godly men, women writing books, and that's a good thing. But in here we find the true. We must be the Berean. We must see if these things are so. We must be people of the Word. Rejoice in the Lord, it says. Secondly, there is a warning here. The warning is based on the command. If we're to rejoice in the Lord, and it is safety for us to do so, then it is also true that we must be watchful of the lies which can threaten our joy. If we are seduced to be content in some other thing other than Christ, then we are being seduced to trust in things which are not from His hand, and therefore they will be false. Now, the particular context of verse number 2 is referring to something called Judaizers, those Christians or supposed Christians who kept insisting that even if you become a Christian in this first generation of people here, You still need to be circumcised. You still need to have all of the other laws, the dietary laws and other things like that. You need to keep all that law. The word that the average Jew of that time would use to describe a Gentile, one who was outside of the faith, or a lapsed Jew who was not keeping any of the laws, was a dog. See, in our era, we like dogs. I like dogs. Dogs are great. We keep them as pets. But in this era, they were dirty scavenger animals that went and ate their own waste and all sorts of things. They were disgusting animals, and so the Jews would call those people dogs. You would not give... Jesus even calls, even knows this as he's talking to one of the people he ministers to. He says, you wouldn't give what is meant for God's people to dogs, would you? Well, that's what's meant here. But Paul turns it on his head. See, Paul says, they think they're really Jews, but they're dogs. They think they're really law keepers, but they're evil workers. They think that they're of the circumcision, but what they really are is mutilators. In Galatians, Paul talks about them. He says, look, these are people who unsettle you. They try to get you to trust in something other than Christ. Having begun by faith, you are now perfected by works. What's that? You must be content in Christ and Christ alone, he says. And he calls them, he says, I wish that those who would require you to be circumcised would go ahead and go the whole way with it and take it all off. And that is a stark comment to what Paul is saying here as well. And he's saying, beware of these people who cause you to trust in something other than Christ alone. They insist on good works to attain, retain, or regain salvation. Okay? Good works to attain, regain, or retain salvation. And that is apart from the gospel of grace. That this command to look out for such stuff cannot be ignored. That it's there in the scripture means that it's a reality to us. God does not give us a command to look out for things which are not threats. The danger of going back to our man-centered way of doing things, trying to please God in the flesh, trying to obey the laws of the Old Testament as if they are to be obeyed, and Christ has not obeyed them for us, which he has fulfilled the law completely for us. He has fulfilled all the laws of the ceremonies of worship, all the works of righteousness that are required by the law, everything completely and perfectly, and that is our complete and utter satisfaction. To claim that we must also do that to maintain our salvation, to attain our salvation, or regain our salvation, is not to depend on Christ. See, the law shows our sin, it shows God's righteousness, and it drives us to mercy to seek God's grace in Christ, the law keeper himself. Something very important to note in these words, joy is the gospel, right? And it's progress in us. What's implicit in that is that the law keeping, then, unbiblical worship, then, and man-made religion, then, is counter to the gospel, and then it is what? No joy, no contentment, no forgiveness, no salvation, no Christ. So which is it for us? Well, the warnings are well stated. We must be watchful and beware of those who would rob us of our joy, those who would add to Christ something other than what Christ has done. So we see a command, rejoice. We see a warning to avoid the lies which rob us of our joy. And finally, we see an encouragement based on the command. Be joyful in the truth as you serve Christ. I'm substituting truth and I use the word truth to describe everything that Paul uses there in verse 3. For we are of the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. That's just all three of those is that's truth. All right? We read Deuteronomy 10, and you saw how there was an exhortation to have our hearts circumcised. And then it goes on to explain the desires of our hearts and what we ought to have as a desire in our heart so that we might truly be those kind of people who are circumcised not by flesh but by the Spirit. Both the law, Deuteronomy 10, and the prophets rued the fact that the fleshly circumcised people would one day be judged for merely being of the flesh circumcised. In fact, that's what Jeremiah 9:25 says. He will punish those circumcised merely in the flesh. It's the law itself, Deuteronomy 10, says to be circumcised in heart. Paul argued as well that Abraham was justified apart from circumcision, so it never really was justification anyways. Those who have faith in Christ are those who are the truly circumcised. Philippians 3:3, right? This is a spiritual reversal of what was the truth, at least the thought to be the truth, among the Jews then. The Judaizers, those who promote works salvation, are the new Gentiles, and Christian believers who believe in the gospel of faith in Christ alone are the new Jews, the true Jews. Moises Silva, in his commentary, makes this very clear and points out how Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, hold forth this all-important truth for us to believe as well. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Ergo, Paul says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit, who boast and glory in Christ and have no boast in ourselves. Three true things about the gospel people of God is contained here in this one encouragement to be joyful and content is that we contrast the worship by the flesh in the Old Testament with all of the man-made things of the temple, as Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says. He says that in the Old Testament, these things were an arrangement, gifts and sacrifices that are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared, this is Hebrews chapter 9, basically, when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood or goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. What he's saying is to worship in the Spirit is to worship in Christ, by faith in Christ in the gospel, not in the outward means of all of the trappings of man and the different ceremonies and certain that are not allowed by the Word of God. R. Kent Hughes calls the true Christian a worshiper of the new order. If anyone is in Christ, old things have passed away. Not just old things that are sinful, but old things in the law have passed away. That is the need to keep them. New things, all things have become new. We are to be boastful in Christ, it says. If we're to worship in the Spirit, that means worship according to the gospel. We're also to be glorying in Christ, to be boastful in Christ. The text there says we must glory in Christ. How is it? It's kind of strange. How can we say we should be a boastful people? That boasting is not a good thing, right? We're not supposed to boast. We're supposed to be humble. Well, yeah, but we're supposed to boast in Christ. We ought to be, man, that guy just talks about nothing but Christ all the time. I mean, he's a religious guy. Everybody, like, you know, I appreciate the fact that he's a religious guy, but can he talk about anything else other than that all the time talking about it. Well, you know, the Christian has a one-track mind. I'm sorry. Sanctify your mind. Take every thought captive to the Lord of Christ, the Lordship of Christ. This isn't a hobby, folks. Being a Christian is life. It is day to day, minute to minute, hour to hour. Trust and boasting in the one who has saved us. How can you be quiet about it? Well, we're also, if we're going to boast in Christ and we are one track mind about it, we've got no reason to boast in ourselves. The natural implication of this in the third exhortation there in verse 3 is to put no confidence in the flesh. And we're going to look at that next week and the weeks after, how that, what that really means. The natural implication is that we can never put confidence in our own flesh or in any other flesh. And we draw no distinctions when it comes to who we are in Christ, because the saving power of the work of Christ, purposed by the Father and applied by the Holy Spirit, is the same for every single one of us. Every single one of us. I just want to look real quickly at Westminster Shorter Catechism number 89, which brings this out in great detail. It's a marvelous statement of the equality among all of God's people. How is the Word made effectual for salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building up into holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That does not draw a class of anyone. It says that the Word of God, worked by the Spirit of God, is effectual for salvation. So we may draw no distinctions among ourselves about our salvation. Everyone is saved the right way. God does not take bribes. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So we see here this topic sentence of a great paragraph we're going to look at. Has wonderful stuff in it about what it means to be a true Christian, a child of God, which Paul's going to unpack for us in the verses after verse 3. This topic sentence, this paragraph, removes any cause for pride or distraction from the glory of Christ. This command, this warning, this encouragement to be joyful in Christ, to be watchful for those who might rob us of this joy, and to continue in it, sets the confidence and the completeness of the Christian squarely in the purview of the triune God in His nature and His work. You can't hear this enough. If I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, joy is progress in the gospel by the Spirit to the credit of God alone, and this is safety. This is security for you. And what you have heard today, I trust, is that you must not believe that your joy comes from anything other than Christ. If I have not made that clear, I want to make it clear now. Nothing in your life can rob you or give you joy other than Christ. If any of these things are lacking, like your education, your job, your status, your money, your kids, your friends, your work, your fame, whatever it is you have, or if you have it, it's the same. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have, whether in lacking or having much, I have joy. We'll see that later. So our purpose today was to talk about how we may rejoice. We see that it is understanding the fullness of Christ in the gospel, that true people of the true circumcision are the ones who worship by the Spirit in the gospel, in the faith of Christ and all He has done, that they glory and boast in that, and they do not boast confidence in themselves. You know what we contributed to salvation? The need to be saved. That's all we did. And we did it really well, too, by the way. So let your life, let all you are, let all you do, let all you think, therefore, be a boasting of the glory of Christ. His sinless life, His death on the cross for your sake, your place in His kingdom, your sin which has been carried away by His work, His calling, His grace, His inheritance. Boast in that, child of God. Let us pray. With thanksgiving, O Lord, we come to you. That you draw no distinctions. You are the fairest of fair. You are the just of the just. You are the righteous above all righteous. Lord, there is no bargaining with you. But you are a loving God of grace and mercy toward us. And if we are in Christ, Lord, then we may glory and boast in the marvelous salvation we have. This we do, Lord. This we do. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. My mouth I will give praise. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.